When you are free, you live a life that sets other people free.
God has more for you than you can ever imagine.
Three words: hope, health, and healing.
Amen by myself.
Welcome to Midtown.
My name is Ephraim Smith. I'm one of the pastors here. So good to see you. We are launching a new mini sermon series called Sacred Soil: Lessons from the Garden. All right. And then, hey, thank you, Pastor Gil, for the little shout out about the new book. So all I'll say is meet me in the lobby after service. Proceeds go to raise dollars for scholarships to send kids to camp here at Midtown Church this summer. So if you buy a book, you're supporting kids going to camp. So meet me out in the lobby when this is over. But in the meantime, there is a word found in the first chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 24. It reads as follows: And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. From this text, I want to speak to you on the title, A Tale of Two Gardens. A Tale of Two Gardens. God, I pray this would be your message. Ultimately, you would be speaking, and I would just be the vessel, the vehicle that you have decided to use to say what you want to say. To these, your beloved children, my sisters and brothers, God, I desire to be obedient to your word, so please let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen. A Tale of Two Gardens. Really, it's a tale of two places. I don't like losing, and I don't like getting lost. I don't like losing things. I don't know what this is about me. I'm competitive. So if you invite me to play a game with you, if you invite me to play cards with you, I just have to warn you ahead of time, I'm a little competitive. When I lose, I get salty. I hate it when my favorite sports teams lose. And when I tell you where my favorite sports teams are, you'll know I'm used to losing. I don't know if the Minnesota Vikings will ever win a Super Bowl. Ever. Yeah. Pray for me. I can tell you every Super Bowl they lost. I can tell you every NFC Championship game they lost. I can tell you about them. But I hate it. I hate losing. I said, I should just become a 49er fan, right? Y'all got all kinds of rings, don't you? Lottie-dottie. So what? Raiders got rings. I mean, we were, you know, having horses and buggies last time the Raiders won the Super Bowl, but that doesn't matter. You won. My teams, not so much. Not so much. I hate misplacing things, and I don't like when I get lost. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you like losing. Maybe when you misplace things, you find joy in your heart. Maybe every time you get lost, you said, "Look at this extra blessing." If that's you, we want you to come to the altar at the end of this sermon, and we'll pray over you. If you love losing, if you love being lost, if you love losing things. But most of us don't like losing. But will we ever come to grips with why? Maybe we experience losing. Maybe we lose things and we get lost because we don't prepare well enough. Maybe the opponent was just better. Maybe we're too busy, too consumed. Sometimes I get lost because my mind is too cluttered. And so I was supposed to get off on that exit, and I didn't. I was going the wrong way. Maybe we lose things because we never appreciated when we had it in the first place. I hate to admit it, but I don't like losing. I struggle with it. You know, some of us more seasoned people here will remember an old TV show. You got to be an OG TV person to remember the TV show Land of the Lost. Oh, man, it was about this family. They were on this expedition, and it's like the earth opened up, and they ended up in some world, some upside-down world, and they were lost. Not only were they lost people, they were in a lost world. Hear what I'm saying here. Not only did they find themselves lost people, they were separated from their true purpose. They were separated from their family members and their friends. They were separated from their jobs, from where they were going to school, from the places where they went to play and shop, their favorite eating places. They were separated from the future they thought was before them. But not only were they lost people, they were in a lost land. But I got to break the news to you, sisters and brothers, that is true for us today. Because we live in a sinful, broken, upside down world, separated somewhat from the whole totality of eternity, we are lost people in a lost world. And in some cases, we are separated from our real purpose, our real identities, our real mission. But here's the good news. God has a heart for lost things. God has a heart for lost people. God has a heart for lost places. For God so loved the lost world that he gave his only begotten son, that who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God has a big heart for lost people, lost places. God restores what was lost, what we really need back. God restores what we don't have the ability or the obedience to hang on to. God is in the business of addressing lostness. What does that have to do with gardens? So glad you want to know. We're going to talk about two gardens today because I believe that in two gardens, we discover what was given, what was lost, and what was restored. In the gardens that are depicted in the Bible, in the beginning and in the New Testament Gospels, we get insight to God's character, God's plans. They're found in the garden. God as creator, God as provider, God as redeemer is found in the metaphor, in the activity biblically of what takes place in gardens. We see God as creator. We see God making us in God's own image. We are loved by God. God provides through resources and community and connection and promises. God is redeemer when we need to be brought back. God is salvation. We find God's character, God's mission, God's purpose in the gardens. Why? Why the garden? Why is the garden so important? Why is agriculture such a big metaphor throughout the scriptures? To a degree, it's so that by seeing the difference between the garden in God and the garden in sin, it helps set up why we need Jesus so much. The garden is presented as a metaphor so that we get a deeper understanding of why we need God so much. See, God and the garden means fruitfulness. Things beautiful grow. the wonderful, liberating possibilities of what grows when God is tending to the garden is amazing. There's faithfulness and fruitfulness when God is tending to the garden. There is liberation, there is beauty, there is power, there is transformation when God is tending to the garden. But what we also see in Scripture is what happens when Satan has influence in the garden. When Satan is tending to the garden, it doesn't even stay a garden. It becomes a desert. It becomes a wilderness. With God, the garden is prosperity. With Satan, the garden is poverty. With God, the garden is fruitfulness. With Satan, it's famine. With God, the garden brings life. With Satan, the garden brings death. And so the Bible is using the metaphor of agriculture. It's using the garden so that we can make a choice between life and death, between prosperity and eternal poverty. And we can choose whether we want fruitfulness out of our life or if we're going to stay in famine in our life. Now, why am I going so much deeper? Because there's a woman named Dr. Anita Phillips. She wrote a book called The Garden Within. And in her book, she takes the garden from just being an external existence into something that we wrestle with in the soul. Dr. Phillips says our soul is a garden, which raises the question, if your soul, if your heart, if your mind is a garden, who is tending to your garden? Who are you allowing to plant seed in the soil of you? In an ideal situation, you and I are born and good seed is planted in us. Good seed so that we'll know who we are, we'll know our purpose, we'll have a good future. But some come into the world and unfortunately, the seed that gets thrown at them causes doubt, neglect, depression, abuse, arrogance, sustained anger. See, all of us have seed that has been planted on the inside of us. Bad seed or good seed. Maybe if we're honest, a mix of both. We have both flowers and weeds growing out of our own souls because of what we've experienced, if we're honest. But the purpose of this message is, what garden are you in? And what is the garden of your soul like? Is your garden, is your soul, is your heart, is your life, is your present, is your future in the hands of God or the enemy? This is why it is important for us to discover what happened in the gardens as we get ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Maybe Resurrection Sunday will have more meaning for us if we will take a deeper dive of discovering what happened in the gardens. Well, point one, what happened in the gardens? We have to discover what was given. What was given? Let's go back to where I started here. Genesis 1, beginning with verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Now I want you really to look at something that is strange if you're into agriculture. It says here that, verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures. That should give you pause. Because I know trees come out the ground. I know flowers come out the ground. I drove by a vineyard once, so I heard that the grapes that make wine come out the ground. But animals don't come out the ground. It says when God the gardener was first creating the entire universe, he said, let the land from dirt, from soil, animals. Now, if you read later, go into chapter 2, and he's talking about creating Adam from the ground. That from soil, God produces, creates. This is the garden of God. God creates the animals. God creates the first human beings. Now you would go, that, wow, how revolutionary is that? How powerful is that? Well, let me back up a little further though. In your own leisure, you should go to the very beginning of chapter 1 and you should see where the gardening work of God actually begins. It don't begin in dirt. It begins in nothingness. It says here in the beginning that when God was first creating the heavens and the earth, it says, now the earth was formless, empty, and dark. Wow, what kind of garden is this? What kind of gardener is God? See, I thought that to be a good gardener, you got to start with good soil. You got to have dirt. You got to have something you can plant seed in for it to grow. Not if you're God. God is so powerful. God is so amazing. God can look at nothing, no dirt, no soil, and God in empty, God in darkness, God in a void, God in nothingness can plant seed and hang the sun and hang the moon and hang stars, create the universe. God don't need dirt to do something amazing. God can create a garden out of nothingness. This ought to be good news for you, because that means if your life feels like it's in nothingness, if you feel like your life is in darkness, if you feel like your soul is empty, God can take your empty life and grow purpose and grow mission and grow a future and grow meaning. God don't need the dirt. God can take the nothingness of you. God can take an empty marriage. God can take an empty career. God can take the empty existence and plant seed into nothingness and grow something out of your life. God is such a good gardener. He don't even need dirt. He just need whatever emptiness you got, whatever darkness you're going through, whatever brokenness you have. The pot can be broke and God can still grow something. Oh, so if God can grow something out of nothing, doing something with dirt ain't no problem for God. It don't even have to be good soil. And God can do something with it. Yeah. So God creates the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And then out of the land, he creates the animals. He creates human beings. This is what was given in the first garden. God gave life. God gave light. God gave resource of the rivers. God gave the garden, and he put you and I in it, which means God created in nothingness, and then in the something that God created, he planted you and I, human beings, in the soil of his creation, in the soil of his good garden. He planted the seed that is human beings. And he gives us identity. We are planted in the creation of God, made in the image of God. We are given purpose. He blessed them. Be fruitful. Increase in number. Fill the earth. Subdue it. This means diversity was always God's plan. If you anti-DEI, you might struggle with the Bible. Now, God's DEI plan is different than some of the worldly versions of DEI plans. But if you are against diversity, equity, and inclusion just on the face of it, then you got a problem with the Bible. You got a problem with the Bible. You got a problem with the Bible. Why would I say that? Well, one, God said, fill the entire earth. That means human beings were supposed to fill the entirety of the creation of God. That means as human beings went across the entire creation of God, they're going to adjust to the various climates within the creation of God. And that's how you get people with different pigmentation, different melanin levels, with different physical features, different accents. So we were always meant to be diverse, but stay in unity and stay in intimacy with God. And then you say, well, where's the equity at? Well, you need to keep reading in the Bible when it talks about what to do with the poor, what to do with the widow, what to do with the foreigner, what to do with people that are on the bottom of the social shoe, that you are supposed to create jubilee for them. A sense of liberation and purpose. Now, I'm not talking about a welfare plan. I'm talking about an empowerment plan. And then there's inclusion. Even the Gentiles can be a part. We start with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but then it spreads out to even include all nations. That sounds like diversity, equity, inclusion to me. It's just a biblical framework for it. And it came before the other version, so let's just stick with this one. What was given? God gave us identity in the garden. God gave us purpose in the garden. God made male and female equally in God's own image. When the woman was created, based on the story we read here, a word azer is used. This Hebrew word means present help. It means to meet each other's needs. But it's also the same word that is used when it describes God as a present help. It means I'm not complete without God, but it also means male and female are not complete without each other. It was never meant to be a subordinated term. So this is what we were given in the garden: faithfulness, fruitfulness, responsibility, identity, purpose. But if we're going to discover what happened in the garden, we can't just look at what was given. We have to also look at what was lost. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" It just dawned on me, this sister probably wasn't urban, because like an urban sister might have said, first of all, a snake is talking to me? But anyway, she was so polite in her response to a snake. Sisters, y'all laughing. Like, I guess if a snake talked to you, you just talk back all polite. Okay, whatever. Verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So just as the garden was a place of gaining of identity and love and relationship and connection and purpose, the garden is also a place of loss. The garden is a place where the enemy invaded. The garden is also a place of brokenness. What we see in this story is that Satan, in the form of the serpent, and sin's agenda is to take what God has given you, what God has meant for you, from you as quickly as possible. Satan and sin wants to separate you from, take from you as quickly as possible what God meant for you to have. What God desires for your life, Satan wants to convince you that it's not enough, that it's not real, that it's a lie. That that's ridiculous. I mean, really, that's going to happen? Are you serious? Are you sure? And Satan also doesn't want you to see the boundaries that impact what God has given you, because God giving us something also assumes there's some things we probably should stay away from, so that we can delight more in what God has for us. Because we'll be distracted from what God has for us if we consume ourselves with the thing that God is saying, there's no need for that. That's not helpful. That's hurtful. What was lost because of sin? Intimacy with God. What was lost in the garden because of sin? The Azer relationship between male and female. You know, I heard someone making an argument, I guess, against biblical marriage. And so their argument was, you want a biblical marriage? Well, let me tell you what a biblical marriage looks like. When I look in the Bible, women are property of men. When I look in the Bible, King David had multiple wives and concubines. So I guess that's a biblical marriage. Is that what you want? In the Bible, if two married people commit adultery, the woman gets stoned to death and we don't even find the guy. So good luck with your biblical marriage. I was like, wow, man. I mean, that's in the Bible. But that's not what godly marriage looks like. All those examples that person gave to make marriage God's way look ridiculous was what marriage looks like in the fall. It's what marriage looks like in the hands of human beings, not in the hands of God. So yes, but because of sin, because of brokenness, what God allows us to see in Scripture is many horrific, dysfunctional, upside down, crazy examples of what life looks like when we decide to take it in our own hands without God. So those examples that were given to argue against a biblical marriage are all examples of what it looks like when we've lost what God wanted us to have. We lost the right relationship between male and female. We lost a more fruitful and peaceful connection between creation and humanity. I mean, if you keep reading in chapter 3, you see all of the consequences into chapter 4 of what we lost. I mean, it says male's going to rule over female. That's not the way God intended it. There's going to be great pain in childbirth. That's not the way God intended it. Cain killing his own brother Abel. That's not what God intended for family, that a brother would take the life of another brother. That is all examples of what happens when we've lost what God had for us originally in the garden. Satan, sin's agenda is to take what God has given you. Sisters and brothers, we are lost people in a lost world. Now, it's one thing to know you're lost. It's a whole different thing to not know. There are some people that don't even know they're lost human beings walking around in a lost, broken world. When Danish and I were much, much younger, we lived in Ohio. I was a youth pastor, and our best friends, Betty and Elwood Jones, they lived in Ohio too, and we were on staff at the same church. And one day, Elwood and Betty were going to the mall, and they took our oldest daughter, Jada, who was real little at the time, maybe a couple years old at the most. So they had her, you know, with them, and somehow she got away from them. And so when they finally got back to our house with Jada, Jada looked scared, like she was in trouble. And they looked like they had seen a ghost, and they were like, Elwood was like, man, let me tell you, I'm so glad we got your daughter. He said, we were walking around in a store, And he said, and I swear Jada was right next to me. And I turned around and I couldn't find her. And we were going around. We were looking for Jada. We were looking for Jada. We were looking for Jada. He said, finally, she came around the corner and she said, boo. And we were like, we were mad. Like we were mad, but we were so glad that we found her. And then when she saw that we weren't laughing, then she started crying. And she got sad. I learned two things from this story. One, Jada was smiling when they found her because she didn't know she was lost. She thought she was playing a game. She was just moving around, seeing them the whole time, not knowing she was lost. She was playing. How many people been playing so long in their life they don't know how lost they are? They've been joking around and playing around so long that they don't realize they're lost. Here's the other thing I learned about this story. Jada didn't realize she was lost until she was found. No, y'all not hearing me on this one. Y'all not hearing me. Once she saw Betty and Elwood and the look on their faces, she realized the weight of being lost. But they didn't scold her. They just put their arms around her. That's God. That's God. When you don't realize you're lost, when you don't realize you're lost, God will find you with love and grace and mercy and compassion. God will find you. And the reason why we need to repent is not because we're shamed or guilty, but because at some point in your life, you're going to have to acknowledge the weight of how lost you are. You're going to have to come to terms with how lost you are. But don't be in shame. Don't be guilt-ridden. Just say yes to the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, the salvation of God, the liberation of God. You've been lost too long. Your marriage has been lost too long. Your singleness has been lost too long. Your career, you've been lost in your job for too long. You've been lost in depression for too long. You've been lost in anger and unforgiveness for too long. Why not just realize that you're lost and say yes to God's love? What I'm trying to say is you don't have to stay lost. And finally, discovering what happened in the gardens, what was given, what was lost, but what was restored. Oh, I'm so glad God wouldn't let me stay lost. In the Gospel of Matthew, verse 36 of chapter 26, we read of another garden. We are now years and years and years removed from the Garden of Eden. And we now find a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross to die for our sins. It says in verse 36 of Matthew 26, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. He did this a third time, and the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing in the garden. Oh, go with me in Christian imagination for a minute. Jesus is in the garden And it says he kneels down on the ground. Oh, this is the Savior. This is one who's truly human and truly God, kneeling in the soil that had been corrupted by sin. But he's bringing something sanctified to a sinful soil. He's kneeling down into the dirt. He is now down in creation because he's about to bring salvation to corrupted creation. But he's also praying because he's preparing to do something for the soil of my corrupted soul. Jesus is in the dirt doing something divine, not just so that creation one day will be different, so that your souls will be different. Oh, Jesus is a good farmer. He's getting down in the dirt for me and you. I can't preach this to a couple weeks. I'm going to tell you what they did to him. I can't tell you today, but let's start with the dirt. Jesus, how dirty are you willing to get so that your life can be different, so your mind, stop trying to be so pretty, stop trying to be so religiously clean, stop faking. Well, sometimes you got to get in the dirt of it and pray. Sometimes you got to get in the dirt of what's really going on in your life. Stop lying to yourself. Sometimes you got to get your knees dirty with what's really going on in life and bring prayer to the soil, to the ground of it. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sets the stage for repentance, resurrection, reconciliation, restoration. In the second garden, Christ makes a decision of salvation to deal with the decision of sin in the first garden. Yes, yes, yes. Disciples didn't get it, y'all. They didn't realize what they had really found in Jesus. Do you know that the disciples were so focused on the Roman Empire that they didn't see the kingdom of God? They wanted rebellion. Christ knew they needed restoration. They wanted insurrection, but he knew they needed resurrection. Their minds were so focused on the Roman Empire that they couldn't see who they really were. I love living in the United States of America. I do. Sure do. I ain't going nowhere. People say, why don't you leave? I ain't going nowhere. As long as they got catfish, collard greens, yams, mac and cheese, cornbread, sweet tea, peach cobbler, sweet potato pie, I ain't going nowhere. As long as I can vote, I ain't going nowhere. Long as Wells Fargo don't treat me funny, I ain't going nowhere. But it ain't the kingdom of God. I can't get so preoccupied with the United States of America that I can't see God's kingdom. And as great as the United States is, it ain't the kingdom of God. The church is to be an embassy of the kingdom of God in the United States of America. We're to be an outpost of the, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. In Christ Jesus, we are now not lost people in a lost land. We are found people in a lost land. Let me come to my close. Sisters and brothers, the Bible uses agriculture, gardens, seed as a metaphor for the kingdom of God. The seed is the word of God. That's what we find out in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Luke 13, 18 to 19. You and I are called until Jesus returns to be good seed in corrupted soil. That's the calling on our lives. This is the mission of the church. You and I are called to be good farmers. Get your overalls on. Get your boots on in this broken, upside down world. You and I are to plant good seed in corrupted soil. We go to under-resourced schools and plant seeds of going to college. We go to under-resourced schools, don't we, Brother Manuel, and plant seeds of baseball fields. We go to the unhoused and plant seeds of taking private showers in dignity and advocating for affordable housing in a place that I can barely afford my mortgage, but I'm gonna plant good seed anyway. We're gonna go to the prostitute. We're gonna go to the drug addict. We're gonna go to the angry. We're gonna go to those that have gone through divorce and plant good seed of hope and health and healing. Oh, I'm looking at Cloyce and Sheila, who are planting seeds of what healthy marriage looks like in the corrupted soil where half the marriages don't even stay together, but we're going to plant good seed anyway. What seed are you planting out in the world? Throw some seed. Throw the good news of Jesus Christ out when wherever it lands. Let God do something to your enemies, to broken people, to narcissists, to arrogant people, to the addicted. What seed are you, is your life throwing into the world? Be a good farmer. I know some of y'all say, I grew up in the hood. I ain't never been on a farm in my life. I can't milk a cow for nothing. That's all right. God, I work through you. I don't know. Take a trip down to Louisiana for a month. I don't know what you're going to do. Learn. Do I got some good country Christians in the house that know what I'm talking about? You know what it's like to live in a house at the end of a dirt road, not paved. People tell you how you get to your mama's house. You say, past the pecan tree. And at the second railroad track opening, there it is. Be a good farmer. Throw some seed, because there are some hurting people that need the soil of their soul transformed. God, I pray that you would use us as your farmers in this broken world until such time that you return and make all things right. The everlasting garden of the kingdom of God one day will reign. There will be no pain. There will be no poverty. There will be no sickness. There will be no war. Not in the eternal garden of God. Until such time, let us farm the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for tuning into Midtown Church. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast for weekly messages to stay rooted in the Word and for a dose of hope, health, and healing in your life. Want to get more connected to Midtown Church? Just visit us online at midtownchurch.org.